ever preached by the greatest preacher that ever preached, Sermon on the Mount by the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been dissecting this for the last couple years, and we're getting down to the end of the sermon. If you notice there, and just a brief reminder, kind of a quick review of the overall sermon, he starts out with what we call the Beatitudes, and it's an introductory, I believe that's an introductory statement of the sermon itself. And he's speaking about discipleship, what a disciple is like. You claim to be my disciple, then these things will be true. And he goes through in chapter number 5, the first 12 verses or so there, he goes over the attitudes or the perspective of what a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ will be like. These are not a plan of salvation. These are not conditions for salvation. These are for disciples. And the Beatitudes. Then he says in the next statement there, verse 13 down through 16 of chapter 5, he says, not only if you're my disciple, not only are these going to be your attitudes, your perspective on life and issues of life, but you are very significant as a disciple. You have profound influence in the world. And he communicates that by saying, ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the light of the world. I just want to reiterate here, you and I as believers and as disciples of Christ, I assume we would consider ourselves that, folks out on a Wednesday night. We have significant influence in this world, much more, I think, than what we realize. The media will not recognize our influence in the world. The politicians will not recognize our influence in the world. But I'm telling you, Christians in a community that live for God, do what the Sermon on the Mount says, have a profound impact. Then he goes through and says what a disciple really is. Discipleship really begins in the heart. It's not an outward formality. And then he goes through about how we interact as disciple, how we interact with other people, and even our enemies, how we interact with them. So anyway, he makes his way through, and he gets to chapter 7 here, and he's concluding the sermon, and he's giving a series of warnings, really. He's making some strong statements. They seem unrelated on just a surface view reading of it. But I think when you look at them, they really tie in together. And we are down here on verse number 15 of chapter 7. And he's addressing the subject of false prophets. Look at verse 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Take note of that statement. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire. Wherefore, now he reiterates that statement, he restates that statement he made in verse number 16, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. So we're looking at false prophets. Let's pray, and we'll look at this last section of this passage. Father, I ask now you'd bless our time in your word. I thank you for the good fellowship tonight. The singing's been a blessing. And Lord, we look forward to prayer time. But I ask now that you would use some of these verses, Lord, the truths that are presented here, some of the statements we'll try to make, I ask you to use them to help us grow in our discernment of what is right and what is wrong, what is true and what is false. And so please, Lord, I ask that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. I present my body anew. And I'm asking you, Lord, to teach us this passage tonight from your word. And so I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. He's given a series of warnings, as I said here at the end of his sermon, and he's dealing with the false prophets here. We've already pointed out from verse number 15 that false prophets are very deceptive in their appearance. They put on sheep's clothing. They look right. Everything about them, on appearance-wise, appears to be right what it ought to be. But inwardly, they are ravening wolves. And that was our second thought as we worked our way through here. They're very deceptive in their appearance. They are not what they appear to be. And then second of all, they're destructive in their nature. They are ravening wolves, and they are not sheep at all whatsoever. Now I want to get to our third thought, and the third point of the message itself actually is this. false prophets are discovered by their fruits. They're very, very deceptive. They're very, very dangerous. And the question comes up, and I can imagine in the disciples' minds, as the Lord is making verse number 15 statement, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. I can imagine the disciples there on the side of the mountain thinking, all right, I got to watch out for false prophets. They look like sheep, but they're really wolves. How can I tell what they are? How in the world would I know what a false prophet is if he's a wolf, but he looks like a sheep? He's dressed like a sheep. Well, the Lord's telling them. And he's saying, this is how you will determine them. This is how you discover them. I believe the greatest danger to the Christian faith, the greatest danger, and I mean speaking Christian faith in general, if I would ask, what's the greatest danger? People might suggest different things. Some people might suggest ISIS beheading Christians and persecuting and torturing people simply for their faith in Christ. Some people would say ISIS is the greatest threat to the Christian faith. I don't believe that's correct. Some others might say atheistic politicians who pass laws and restrict our freedoms and take our freedoms away from us and make us out to be the bad guys and make Christians out to be the enemy of the state. That's the greatest threat facing the church. That's the greatest threat facing Christianity. I don't believe that's it either. I don't believe it's the nutcases out marching in the streets, parading around and celebrating perversion and unbelievable ungodliness. That's not the greatest threat to the church. I think the greatest threat to the church is this: phony Christians. Folks coming in the clothing of a sheep, but inwardly are actually ravening wolves. I think the greatest cancer to the body of Christ is in the body. It is false prophets, false preachers, false teachers coming within the church and corrupting them from within. We've seen that in denominations, haven't we? There are some denominations. Now, I'm a Baptist, dyed-in-the-wool Baptist. I'm like Charles Spurgeon. His mother said, I prayed you'd get saved, but I never thought you'd become a Baptist. His mother told him that, wrote him in a letter. He wrote back, God has done exceedingly abundantly above all that you ever asked or thought. So I'm a Baptist by strong conviction. The longer I'm saved, the more I'm convinced the Baptist doctrine is biblical. However, there are other denominations that in years gone by were very scriptural. And they decayed, they corrupted, they became apostate in a lot of ways, not because of external forces coming in, but from corruption within. And false teaching within, and false doctrine within. And so when the Lord says, beware of false prophets, he's talking about something, a very real danger, a very significant danger to a local church, to an individual Christian, and to Christianity as a whole. False prophets in the pulpits is a grave danger to the church, and phony Christians in the church. Counterfeit Christianity, I believe, has always been the greatest enemy of true believers. Satan is the master counterfeiter. Anything God comes up with, Satan will counterfeit it with a phony, a false alternative. The greatest cancer, as I said, in the body of Christ is counterfeit Christianity. I believe we ought to be as concerned about the spiritual well-being of our church as we are about the well-being of our nation. Now, I'm all for, you know, I go down to D.C., we get involved, we write letters, we have calls, we have Big God and Country Day, we got All-American Sunday coming up in August, and we address all of that. But I'm telling you, we ought to be as concerned, we ought to be more concerned about the well-being of the body of Christ as we are about the local, the nation. Can I get an amen there at least? I believe that with all my heart. God did not say the gates of hell will not stand against America. He said the gates of hell will not stand against the church. And so God established the church to be the pillar and ground of the truth. And so we need to be very, very concerned about this, that we are genuine, that we are legitimate Christians, that we have legitimate biblical teaching and preaching coming from our pulpit and from the classes and all the teaching that goes on here. And so the Lord gives this very strong warning here. And God has given to you and I, and as pastor, a great burden of that responsibility rests on my shoulders. But God has given to us a tremendous responsibility to discern between true prophets and false prophets. And that is our responsibility. He's telling us, beware. You be alert for this. You discern what is true and what is false, what is right and what is wrong. And so we need to be on alert for this. Now here the question comes up, as I said, how do we do that? How do we discern whether that teaching, whether that prophet, that preacher, that teacher, that Christian is true or false? If they look like a sheep, how can I tell? And again, he tells them here, it's by their fruits. He says, verse 16 down through verse 20. And I thought it was interesting. I was preparing this. All through Scripture, God will, on occasion, refer to his people, or to refer to people in general, as vines. He'll refer to them as branches. He'll refer to them as trees. Isaiah? I want to say chapter 5. It might be chapter 12, Isaiah. He refers to the nation of Israel as a vine, a great vine. And he uses that as an illustration of their spiritual condition, their spiritual well-being. Jesus said in John 15, he says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. And he uses the illustration of a vine with branches as an indicator of our spiritual well-being, our spiritual condition. And he's doing that here also. He's using these trees and the fruit of the trees. Now, let's look at this. Let's break this down a little bit. Look at verse 16. He says, ye shall know them by their fruits. I underscored that word know. It simply means this. It's what you would anticipate. To be able to recognize, to perceive the reality of something. Ascertain. Now, somebody help me out. If you're going to ascertain something, what are you doing? Somebody help me. Anybody awake out there? You're going to figure it out. I need to ascertain. I'm going to figure this out. I want to understand this. I want to have a clear perspective of this. And he says, all right, here's a real danger. There's false prophets going to come in, and Paul mentions it in Acts chapter 20. There's false prophets going to come in, but they're going to be dressed like sheep. They're ravening wolves. They're very, very dangerous, but they're going to look safe. They're going to look legitimate. They're going to look genuine. And this is how you know. This is how you discern. This is how you will perceive whether that person is a sheep or a wolf. And then he goes into it, and he says, by their fruits. Now, I thought that was interesting. We cannot determine, we cannot know, we cannot perceive whether it's a false prophet or a true prophet by their appearance. Because their appearance looks good. Their appearance looks legit. But it's the fruit that is going to betray them. It is their fruit that is going to indicate to us whether they're true or false. Now, the question comes up, what is fruit? When he says, by their fruits. What would be a way to describe fruit? It's very basic. All right, their works, or along those lines is what I'm thinking. What else? If fruit. Lifestyle results. I put this down. What is produced? The fruit of a tree is what that tree produces. And it would include works, it would include lifestyle, all of that. What does this false prophet, what is the fruit of this person? What is the results? What do they produce? What comes out? It's not necessarily how they appear. Now, I was trying for the life of me to think of an illustration on this, but I believe this is true, even though I can't think of a way to prove it. But I don't believe necessarily the bark of a tree necessarily tells us what that tree is indisputably. I mean, it's a good indicator, right? If you're out squirrel hunting, you see a tree and it's got real shaggy bark all over it. It's probably a what? Hickory tree if it's real shaggy. If you see a tree and it's got real small flaky bark all around it, real small flaky bark, it might be a pine, but I'm thinking of... A cherry tree is what I was thinking of. You guys don't know anything about your trees at all. So the bark may indicate what it is. The leaves, you look at the leaves, all right, that's this kind of tree, that's kind of tree. But if it has the bark of a cherry tree and it has the leaves of a peach tree, but it's producing apples, what kind of tree is it? It's an apple tree. You guys are, don't even talk to me, all right? You're just ruining my illustrations. My point I'm trying to make is this. You can tell what the tree is by what it produces. If there's apples, regardless of what it looks like, if there's apples hanging on it, it's a what? It's an apple tree. Regardless of how it looks, if there's acorns hanging on that thing, it's a what? It's an oak tree. It's an acorn tree. Tell you what. But the Lord says, listen, regardless of how that false prophet looks, how good they may look, how fundamental they appear, how biblical their appearance is, the way you're going to tell what they really are is by what their life produces, what is produced from their ministry. That is the indicator. The fruit is always the indicator as to what kind of tree it is. And the fruit is what will betray the false prophets. All throughout history, it has been an issue of folks who profess to be saved, profess to be Christian, but they do not possess Christianity. They profess Christ, but they do not possess Christ. That has been an issue, and I think we talked about it in a recent message. That is something that bothers me, is when people make a profession of faith and you never see any fruit come out of that, spiritual fruit come out of that. And that bothers me very much. Now, as I pointed out just recently, we don't change the message. But I think what we do is we pray for the power of God to bring great conviction and that conversions are genuine and not just professions. You follow what I'm saying? And so the Lord says it's by their fruit is what how it's going to is the indicator. What is produced out of their life. He says there, look in verse number 16, you shall know them by their fruit. Do men gather grapes of thorns? And the obvious answer is what? No. Or figs from thistles? And the answer is what? No. The type of fruit produced is an undeniable evidence of what that tree is. The type of plant determines the type of fruit. And the character of a person, the type of person they are, determines the actions that person takes. The character of a person, what a person is, determines the behavior of that person. If there is a bush and it's producing thorns, it is not a grapevine. If you have a thistle, if you have a plant and it's producing thistles, you can be certain it is not a fig tree. Do men gather grapes of thorns? No. Or figs of thistles? No. If it's producing thistles, it is not a fig tree. Then he goes on and expounds. Look at verse 17. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. But a corrupt tree bringeth forth what? Evil fruit. Now, I want to look at that word good. The word good there in verse number 17, a good tree bringeth forth good fruit. The word good means this, beneficial, profitable. And then he says down to the second part of verse 17, and a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. The word corrupt and the word evil there are very similar. They have the idea of being worthless, of no use, no benefit. And so a false prophet, let's just kind of bring this together a little bit. A false prophet is someone who appears good. It looks like a good tree. But their fruit is worthless. It's of no use. Now you say, in what way would the false prophet's fruit be corrupt? Would it be evil? What way would it be evil? Would it be worthless, of no benefit? I this is my conclusion. I think a false prophet's, the fruit, the what is produced from a false prophet's ministry, their teaching, and all of that, is of no value to bring glory to God. And I'll explain what I mean by that here in a little bit. It's of no value to advance the gospel. If a false prophet is the fruit that is produced by a false prophet does not bring glory to God, does not advance the gospel, does not exalt Christ. Some evil fruit. Now, let me give you some examples. Now, the Lord doesn't give specifics here, but let me summarize here some things implied here and then other place in Scripture. What is some evil fruit? Worthless as far as God's glory and the kingdom of God is concerned, worthless fruit. What would be some? Well, I think one of the fruits of a false prophet is this, discrepancy. Now, explain what I mean by that. One of the evidences of a false prophet is this. There is a very big difference between how they present themselves and what they really are. They present themselves. Now remember, this is a deliberate deception. They are putting on sheep's clothing. They're really a ravening wolf. And so there's a discrepancy between how they appear and what they really are. And one of the characteristics, one of the fruit of a false prophet is this discrepancy about him. Let me try to illustrate. Several years ago, it's been, I don't know, must have been 10, 15 years ago probably, maybe more. I was at a preacher's fellowship over in West Virginia. Pretty big group of guys. There's probably 25, 30 preachers and other folks there. So it was a Tuesday morning, pretty good sized preacher's fellowship. And as they do, they had several different preachers up, and there were some missionaries there, and there was one fellow, never met him before in my life, never heard of him. And he had a display up, and it was a Bible college he had down in some Caribbean island. I had never heard of the college, I never heard of his ministry, I never heard of him. And he was back there, and he was just something about him, Did you ever meet somebody, just something didn't seem right? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Just something didn't seem genuine. And it was his turn to get up there, and he's talking, he's real flamboyant. He's just making these sensational claims about his ministry and different places, at big churches he was at and presenting. It was just sensational. I thought, man, that's incredible. And the work going on down there in the Caribbean, he was raising money. And he made this statement. He says, if you got time and you can, go back to my table and look at some of my junk back there. Now, I don't know about you, and I've heard other guys say that. That bothers me. If it's a ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is not junk. Amen or not? If he is actually training young men to serve Christ, and he's trying to raise money up for that, that is not junk. So when he said that, it just grated me wrong. So anyway, we went on, and we had the fellowship, and I come back, and I didn't give it a lot of thought. And we came back, and there was a lady, this was years ago, she's not here now, and there was a lady, we got talking a little bit, and somehow this guy's name came up. I don't know how it was. And she goes, I know him. She goes, he's from my hometown where I grew up. She goes, that guy isn't a preacher. That guy isn't anything like that. She goes, in fact, I think he's just in trouble with the law. I said, what are you talking about? And so the next service, she brought in a big newspaper clipping from her hometown newspaper. And the guy was stealing Social Security checks from his mother. And all this stuff, his wife was in some embezzlement. And it was like 3 months after that this meeting, the guy got arrested. There was no Bible college. He had never been to any of these churches. Everything was a scam. Now, look, and the tragic thing was the preachers got up and says, yeah, I'm having him in for our missions conference. And several of them had scheduled him for meetings. As soon as I saw that, I called up Brother Benny Moran and a bunch of the preachers. And I said, hey, this guy's phony. Don't have him in. You know what that was? That was a false prophet. There was a huge discrepancy as to how he presented himself and what he really was. And that is one of the fruits of a false prophet. They will not be what they present them to be. They are phony. They are not what they claim to be. I put this down. We must not allow ourselves to be misled by appearances, right? I want you to take your Bible with me, if you would. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, that's kind of an extreme case, but I'm telling you, there are guys on television just like this. We mentioned that last week. There are folks go around just like this. What they present themselves to be and what they are very, very different. Discrepancy. What did I say? 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And the Lord and Paul, under the inspiration of God, gives us a very important warning here. Verse number 14. 2 Corinthians 11, 14. Well, let's back up a little bit. Verse number 12. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that whereby they glory, they may be found even as we. Verse 13. For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. Now, are they actually apostles of Christ? No. But they present themselves to be. They're false prophets. Now look at verse 14. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers be transformed as the ministers of what? Righteousness. Are they really ministers of righteousness? No. But they appear to be that way. They present themselves. And there's a great discrepancy here. What they present themselves to be and what they are of two very different things. Whose end shall be according to their works. But I think it's interesting. Here he says, even Satan himself presents himself as a minister of what? Light. It's not what he is. This is very hypothetical, but if Satan himself walked into this service, say Sunday morning, he comes walking in, not one of us would recognize him as Satan. I'm here to tell you, he does not have little horns. He doesn't have a forked tongue and a pitchfork and a long tail with a spear on the end of it. That is not what he is. If Satan walked in, we'd say, man, that looks like a great Christian. Now, I don't know that Judas would necessarily fall into the category of false prophet, but the important thing is when Jesus says, one of you here is going to betray me, not one of those disciples thought it was Judas. Who'd they all think it would be? Themselves. Is it I? Is it I? Is it I? Not one of them said, it's obvious who that is. Judas had a tremendous discrepancy. What he appeared to be, what he presented himself to be, and what he actually was were two very different things. And that is one of the fruits, I believe, of a false prophet. They have a discrepancy. I put this one down, and we already touched on this earlier in this little mini-series here, but dishonesty. One of the fruits of a false prophet is dishonesty, a deliberate effort to deceive others. Why does a person lie? A person lies. A person deceives others because they have a dishonest heart. That's why people lie, because they have a dishonest heart. A God always begins with the heart. That's the tree in the Lord's illustration on the Sermon on the Mount. If the tree be good, then the fruit will be good. If the tree is evil, then the fruit will be. If the tree is corrupt, then the fruit will be evil. He's talking about the heart of this false prophet, what they really are. And they deceive. They do not want to be known. They do not want people to know that what they really are. So God begins with the heart, the tree. He deals with the heart. Now, a true prophet is not perfect. A true prophet is not sinless. They fail, they make mistakes, and a true prophet will even sin. You read through some of the great prophets of God in the Old Testament. Some of them, you know, made terrible mistakes and made some terrible decisions. But they were true prophets. And what is it that characterizes a true prophet? I think above all else, they are honest. They're honest with themselves, they're honest with God. And when they mess up, they come clean. David is referred to as a prophet. Question, was David sinless? No. Did David make some horrendous decisions? Yes. Did David come clean with them? Yes. You read Psalm 51, most honest prayer perhaps ever prayed. A false prophet, on the other hand, is dishonest because he has a dishonest heart. His tree is corrupt at the very core. Would you turn with me to Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7? False prophets. Proverbs 23. I think it's amazing how you look at principles throughout Scripture and you often end up coming back to Proverbs. Proverbs 23 and verse number 7 says this, "For as he thinketh in his what? Heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee." You know what that is? I think that is an apt description of a false prophet. As he thinketh in his heart. The fruit that is produced is a result of the heart. The heart is corrupt, therefore the fruit is evil. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. And he deceives. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart's not with thee. And so false prophets are at their very core are dishonest. Dishonest. Why is a false prophet why does a false prophet deceive people? Because his tree is dishonest. His heart is corrupt. Then last of all, let me give you this one real quick. Another fruit, I think, of a false prophet is they are defective. There's a discrepancy between what they are and what they appear to be. They are dishonest. They are deliberately trying to fool people. And number three, they're defective. And by that I mean this. They are defective in their doctrine and in their dialogue, in what they say and what they teach. Again, come back to Matthew, and if you would, I want to go to a few verses here. I have a series of verses real quick. Matthew chapter 12. And look with me, if you would, at verse 34. Matthew 12, verse 34. "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things?" Does that sound like what the Lord's saying? If the tree be corrupt, it cannot bring forth good fruit. "If ye being evil speak, how can ye being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." A good man, a good tree, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of the heart bringeth forth evil things. So come over to Luke chapter 6. Matthew, Mark, Luke. I'm going to try and bring this all together here. Luke chapter 6 and verse number 45. Verse 44. Verse 43. "For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bringeth forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man," or a true prophet, you could say, in the context of our message, "out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." So a false prophet dresses like, I like this statement. A false prophet dresses like a sheep, but he howls like a wolf. Follow what I'm saying? They look right, they appear right, they look legitimate. But what they're saying and what they're doing and what they're teaching is not right. It's false. And so cults will do this. Now, we won't take time. I wanted to go to all these verses, but we won't take time. Let me give you some reference. You can jot them down. 1 John chapter 2, verse 22, verse 23. And it says something to this effect. I'm not quoting exactly right. It says something to this effect. "If they do not believe that Jesus is the Christ, they're not of God." In other words, if their doctrine about Christ is wrong, they are a false prophet. I'd venture to say just about every one of us, if not all of us, have had some false prophets come to our door wanting to give us literature and urging us to come out to their kingdom hall or to their precinct meeting place, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, others. They are teaching a false Christ. If you're not sure about that person, ask them what they think about the deity of Jesus Christ. And so one of the fruits of a false prophet is they're defective in their doctrine, in what they're teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, let's bring it home. Even within our circle and our fellowships, we have to be very, very careful. Now, I would like to think that there are no, within the independent fundamental Baptist circles, I would like to think there are no preachers, evangelists, missionaries teaching false doctrine. That sometimes gets in. I gave you an illustration of that. But I think there's another danger. I think another fruit of a quote-unquote false prophet is this. When their ministry is all about themselves. It is not exalting Christ. It is not giving glory to God. It's how wonderful I am, how great I am. Everything is about me and what I'm doing and all of that. You don't find that anywhere in the men of God in the Bible. I think it's fascinating. Moses, great prophet of God, when he brought his father-in-law in to see what God was doing, it was all talking about what God was doing. If it was some of these modern day evangelists, it would say, hey, wow, you should have saw me separate the waters. You should have saw me bring the plagues on Egypt. You should have saw me strike the rock and water come out. But Moses never said any of that. He says, this is what God has done. And I think one characteristic of a false prophet is when it's all about themselves and it's all exalting themselves. I tell you, we've had some evangelists through here and years gone by, I don't bring them back again. We could never treat them good enough. It was all about them, everything about them. Our motel, one fellow in particular, our motels weren't good enough. I had to keep him all the way up on Route 68 at a big motel. It was the only place he'd stay in. That's the last time I brought him back. I said, this is not of God. Jesus had nowhere to lay his head. Follow what I'm saying? I'm maybe venting a little bit here, but that's not right. Now, I promise you one thing. Preachers like that, back in their early days, would have paid money to go somewhere and preach. And now they got all wrapped up in themselves. Now they got to be treated at a certain level or they're not going to come in. And to me, that falls in the category of a false prophet, not in doctrine, but in demeanor, in their attitude and mentality. And that's not right. That's not right. Sometimes they get full of pride and self and in love with the world to become rude and arrogant. That is not of God. I'm telling you, a rude and arrogant and selfish preacher is acting more like a wolf than a sheep. Amen or not? And so we have to be very, very careful about this. We have to be very, very careful. Some evangelists, some preachers I know. And so we have to be careful. And then what about ourselves? You say, well, preacher, I'm not a pastor. I'm not a preacher. I'm not a prophet. So I don't have to worry about this. Wait a minute. That same mentality, that same condition can come in a Christian. It's possible to be in a church and put on a show and look and know all the answers and look the part. And be as lost as a wolf. As be estranged from Christ as a wolf is different than a sheep. We've seen it. There was some time ago, it's a couple of the youth workers, this is a number of years ago, a couple of youth workers, some kids in the youth group. And there was one in particular we were just talking concerned about. And boy, they looked the part. And they knew all the verses. They knew all the answers. But anytime there was anything spiritual going on, they were completely oblivious to anything. There was no indicator of any spiritual life there whatsoever. And I tell you, I see that and I become greatly concerned about that person's Christianity simply being an appearance and not genuine. Anybody here ever use Febreze? Anybody know what Febreze is? Febreze is kind of like a false prophet maker. In my mind, you say, what? You're preaching against Febreze? No, it's fine. I'm not preaching against Febreze. But you know what Febreze does? Anybody know where I'm going with this? You know what Febreze does? It makes it smell clean. It looks like everything's fine. But you know what? the dirt's still there. And the germs and the corrosion and the amoebas and the flesh-eating amoebas are still there. But it smells so fresh. And I tell you, I'm sure college students, oh, this room smells fresh, and it's decaying. And what we don't want to do is we don't want to be Febreze Christians, right? We look good, we smell good, we appear good, when in reality our hearts are lost and dark and rotten to the core. That's what false prophets are, and we have to watch out for false Christians. I read about, and you probably heard other preachers say this. I doubt it's a true story, but I hope not. But a guy was driving. He's driving through town. He's not in any particular hurry. He's driving the speed limit. And there's a car right on his bumper the whole way. Just, wow, just trying to get around a bumper all the way. And he comes up to a traffic light, and it just turns yellow. And you know what yellow means, right? Step on it. Hurry up and get through before it turns red. Well, he didn't do that. It was yellow. It means slow down. It's going to turn red. So he slowed down. Stop. He could have made it through. He didn't. The lady behind him on his bumper, tailgating, lost it. She starts screaming and yelling, cussing at him and making obscene gestures to him and just going off. Well, lo and behold, there's a policeman behind her. He puts the lights on. She's like, ah, starts cussing. He comes up there and he says, ma'am, what's the problem? Oh, this idiot. Da, da, da. She goes off and off and off. And finally he says, step out of the car. She goes, why? What did I do? She says, I'm arresting you for stealing a car. She really loses it. She goes, you got to be kidding me. This is my car. He gets her back. They take her downtown. They book her. Finally, after they check her registration, all that, they let her go. They said, sorry, it was our mistake. They said, this is what he said. He says, I saw your Christian bumper stickers all over the back side of your car, that you love Jesus and the little fish and follow me to church. And this car, in the case of a rapture, this car will be absent. And she said, by your behavior, I assumed you had stolen this car. Now, we laugh at that. That's silly. But I'm afraid in our churches there are a lot of people that have the bumper stickers. But in reality, the tree's corrupt. And the fruit that comes out is corrupt. Now, we're talking about false prophets, and we got to be careful. And I think all of us, I thank God for our Sunday school teachers, our radio station, all that. But I tell you, I give my word, I try very, very careful to protect this pulpit and this church from false teaching, false prophets coming in. That's my responsibility. It's all of ours, really. But it's our responsibility as individuals to make sure we're true and make sure that our Christianity is not just clothing we put on, but it is what we really are, a child of God, born again with a new nature through faith in Christ. And only God can do that. Only God can do that. Does it make sense? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I ask you to help us to guard ourselves, our influence from false teaching, false prophets, but also to guard ourselves from being false and judging ourselves and being careful that we are legit and that we are real and that our Christianity is not just a show, but it's what we really are. I wonder, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder how many would say, preacher, you know, I really need to be careful and work on my inner man. Not just my appearance, the show I put on when I walk into church, but what I am for real. Now, if you're saved, part of our Bible reading, our spiritual growth, is developing the inner man, spiritual part of us. If we're here and we're not saved, all the Christian clothing in the world isn't going to save us. We need Christ to do that. Our heads bowed, eyes closed. How would say, preacher, pray with me. Pray with me that I'd be for real on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, the same thing. What I am on Sunday, because that's what I am. Is there any like that by the uplifted hand? Preacher, I want to be for real. I don't want to just put on Christian clothing. I want to be Christian. I don't want sheep clothing. I want to be a sheep. for real. God bless you. Hands all around. Now, if you've never trusted Christ as Savior, that's what you need. That's what you need. I just heard, you've heard this before, but a fella said, I was talking to a lady yesterday, and she was going off about Christians. And we said that, you know, sitting in a church doesn't make you a Christian any more than sitting in a garage makes us a car. We got to know we've trusted Christ. Father, bless now our invitation, I ask, and help us to examine ourselves and make sure that we're for real, inside and out. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's